you would, please open your book of Nehemiah. That is a wonderful Old Testament account of the things that happened in the days of Nehemiah. We will be jumping around in this book, so hopefully you'll be able to just go from chapter to chapter, forward and backwards. In the book of Psalm 24, as was read this morning, David asks the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand before his holy place? David answered that question on his own. He said, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That is the goal of every child of God, to have clean hands, clean of the world, clean of sin, and a pure heart, a heart that is completely focused upon the things of God, focused on righteousness and sanctification that comes through our knowledge of God. And then in Psalm 15, David asks two more questions. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then God answers and said, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. For the last three lessons, we have been speaking truth. Some truth that was maybe a little bit hard to deal with. A challenge for each and every one of us in our hearts to look at ourselves in the mirror of our soul, which, by the way, is God's Word. To look at ourselves and to see if there is anything that we recognize that isn't quite right according to the knowledge of God. And to see if there isn't some desperately needed change as a child of God. And for most of us, the change that we talked about, most of us, we need to develop a honest, genuine, and reverential fear of God. And we mentioned in our first lesson that's something that is missing in the lives of many of the saints. And it's because of the world itself around us, the religious world, that they tend to make God all loving and no rebukes. You know, the common question that we hear is, well, if God's all loving, how can he send me to hell? That doesn't sound loving to me. But God is so loving that he gave us statutes, he gave us commands, he gave us the right way to live, the right way to worship him, and the right way to honor his son Jesus Christ, whom he gave as a sacrifice for us, so that by his blood we can be saved. God gave us all that. And listen, we explain that it doesn't matter. If I make a mistake, I need to correct it. As a young child, when I error, my father corrected me. And as long as I walk in that corrected way, I'm going to be in good shape. But there are many in this world today who refuse to walk in God's ways. And it's their fault. They can only blame themselves when they receive the punishment of their reward. And so God, we reverence him in reverential fear because he is our creator. He is all powerful. He is the righteous judge that will judge all of us in an impartial, exacting way on that great and awesome day of judgment. And so most religious people today, you know, and it's because of false teachers. They don't understand. They can't even imagine. Why on earth would you fear God? Because God will be our judge. And because he's given us a way of life. And he's given us hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he asks is not difficult. It's not burdensome. Just simply obey my commands. And so Nehemiah, chapter 7 and verse 2. He describes himself and the people in that chapter as those who desire to fear God in his name. That's actually in the first verse of Nehemiah. And we think about Nehemiah in that first chapter. And how important that is, that he describes people as those who have a desire to fear God. In chapter 7 and at verse 2, he describes his own brother, Hanani, as a faithful man and feared God more than many. And so that's something that we want to learn from and glean from. And I hope that in the time that you'll understand the necessity and the proper use of the fear of God in our life. It encompasses all the awe and the respect. And it's not being afraid of God as though we're afraid to come to Him, but it's a fear that actually causes us to come to Him. We want to not displease God. We want to please God. And so today in our lesson, we want to see how people walk uprightly before God. And we're going to go through the book of Nehemiah just a little bit here and there. And hopefully that will touch our hearts. That we will make changes in our lives as necessary, the way that the people at that time did. That we'll apply those principles to our own lives. That we'll receive strength from God that can come from no other source. And we'll walk uprightly before our great and awesome God. Now there's 6 points that I want to address, and I want to get right to it actually. The first point is that we are concerned about the things of God. Now, what you think of, what did Nehemiah in chapter 1 and at verse 4? So it was when I heard the words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He heard about what was happening, what had happened in Jerusalem, what had happened to the wall and the gates, how they were torn down and burned. And it caused him to weep. He was so concerned about that great treasure, Jerusalem, and the walls around it, that he wept and he mourned for many days. We see how his heart was pricked. And when he heard about this wall, what he did, and he prayed to God. Nehemiah was so bothered by this, what had happened to the city and the walls, that how they had been turned into ruins, that it affected him so much that he couldn't even eat. He couldn't even eat. So the question is, do we weep and mourn? If we're going to apply this to us today, do we weep and do we mourn over the horrifying numbers of sins that occur around us every day? Seems like every 2 or 3 times a day. We were just talking about that this morning and all the horrible things that are happening in this world and how the world is just turned upside down. Are we weeping because of sin? Or have we come so accustomed to sin? Have we become callous that we don't hurt? That we don't cry out to God, put an end to this. Put an end to the murders. Put an end to the hate. Put an end to the immorality. Put an end to this. Are we like the people in Jeremiah's day? God says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? He says, no. That they were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Do we know how to blush? That's a reference to how sin should affect us. We should be embarrassed if we don't hate the abominations of sin. Do we laugh or do we cry? I'm going to put something up here that I almost decided not to put up because it's so abominable. But I want to show you something. Because I saw this yesterday on the news. The New York Post posted this. Harvard hired a drag queen named, and I crossed the name out because the name is so blasphemous, such an abomination that I wouldn't even repeat the name of this individual. And they made him a visiting professor. Do we laugh at such things? Or do we cry? Is that an abomination that causes us to hate these sins? Or are we callous to it because it's happening everywhere all the time? And we have to ask ourselves the question. When I hear things like this, when I hear about abortion, when I hear about murders, when I hear about shootings, when I hear about drag queens and transgender and all these crazy things that are being taught to the children in our schools, do I cry? Am I mourning such things? And I pray to God that we do, that we never make a joke about transgenders. We never make a joke about drag queens. We never make a joke about anything that's an abomination to God. We need sober-minded seriousness. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and we are at war, and we must be greatly concerned about the corruption that's in the world. We can't change it or stop it, but we can reach one soul here and one soul there, and we can share the good news of Jesus. We can bring morality into the hearts of individuals that desperately need it. The devil's out there, and his mission is pretty clear. His purpose is to kill us spiritually, especially our children. He wants to get them when they're young. And we need to be mourning, and we need to be crying out, and we need to be reaching out. He wants to destroy the church's influence in the world. That was a conversation this morning. He's out to destroy anything good. And he'll do that by hate. He'll do that by murder. He'll do it in any way that he can. Satan wants our worship and our work to be in vain. He wants to make us hypocrites. He wants us to be callous, indifferent, shallow-minded, and accustomed to what's going on around so that we do nothing. That way, what we do is in vain. He wants to harden our hearts. But we need to be like Nehemiah and wake up to what's going on around and weep and mourn and pray to God that he'll never allow this to continue and to continue unchanged, and we must change our own lives to reach that goal. We need not to be like the saints in Corinth who saw a man having his father's wife and did nothing about it. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Number 2, do we fight or fear them? Right? Who are them? When I say, do we fight or fear them, who are them? In the days of Nehemiah, them were the people that were against the reconstruction of the wall. And we'll look at that here in a minute. And we must remember something, that fear has its roots in darkness. Therefore, we seek the light of God's word. We seek that lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, which is God's word. And then we're ready to give answers. We don't fear when we're ready to give answers. Hebrews chapter 13 and 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And when he says, I will not fear, he's not talking about fearing God. He's talking about fearing what men can do. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 1 at verse 5, who he prayed to. I prayed, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. That's what he said. And you look at Nehemiah chapter 4 with me. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 4, listen, they didn't worry about their enemies. Not at all. The scripture tells us, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And I would add to that your church today. Remember, we are the church. We're at war. And how we respond to the devil, how we respond to his attacks on the church, how we respond to his attacks on our loved ones, to our friends, to our family, our husbands, wives, children, how we respond to that makes all the difference in the world. We need to turn to God, but we need to fight, and we need to fight and not be afraid of his wicked ways. Paul tells us pretty clearly, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called to have a confession of the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so we need to fight, and we need to fight, and we need to fight until we cannot fight anymore. And next, if there is, do we see a need and do we act upon that need? In Nehemiah chapter 2 and at verse 5, he says, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Do we see a need? Whatever the need might be, right? Or are we like Isaiah? Remember Isaiah, what happened? God says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Right? Isaiah 6 and verse 8. "Here am I, send me." But one problem that occurs in many congregations today, what they face is hearing only members. Right? Hearers versus doers. Hearing only members, a member that hears, they see a need, and they let other members be the doers of the work. James 1 and 22. That happens. And we think about how important this is in our own lives. We must be like Nehemiah, who learned of the situation in Jerusalem and acted out. And he didn't just sit around and think about it. He acted it out. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Nehemiah, he saw the problem. And he went to the king and asked if he could do something about it. And in verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'Do what you request.' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me.'" And I want you to notice how important that is. And that is what he didn't do. What was it that he didn't do? Well, he didn't sit around. He didn't, "Oh, the walls torn down, the gates are burned up. I wonder who I could send." No, he said, "Send me." He said, "Send me." He didn't ponder. He said, "Send me." "Oh, somebody ought to do something about this." No, "Send me." Right? In verses 17 through 18, he sees this distress and he says, "Come." There's a call to work, a call to do something. And he didn't just call others. He said, "Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach to the people." And let's not forget what he said, and that should be on the word "we." He said, "We, us." We. That should be over here. Right there. So, it's important to remember that we're all together in this fight against the devil. In verses 12 through 15, we read that Nehemiah, with a few men, he went out at night and he surveyed the damage. He did that. They did that together. And so it's important for us. When we see a need, we need to act upon it. When we see something pertaining to the Lord's work, evangelism, edification, but we need to do something if we see a need. When someone needs to be visited, or someone needs to be taught, or someone needs encouragement, or someone needs words of comfort, or maybe somebody just needs somebody to sit with them. We are there as members of His church. And one thing that I know about people who fear the Lord, when there's a need, they're not at home resting on their laurels. They're not at home sitting in their own easy chair. They're not dealing with their own selfish needs. They're not at home while others are out doing the work. And why? Well, it's pretty simple. They fear God is an action that causes reaction. Number 4. Do we diligently work? And we can delightly work too, but diligently. Webster defines diligency in a person as characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Does that describe us? Right? Solomon writes that the soul of a lazy man has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Right? We read through chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and you know what you're going to read? And I apologize if I don't get exacting numbers, but I counted 50 to 51 individual groups / people that worked together building the wall. And you read 8 times this phrase that next to them, after them, and after him, you read that everybody worked. And you put that in perspective. That wall that they rebuilt, according to what I read, the length of the wall was 2.5 miles around. The average height of the wall is 39 feet. And the average thickness of the wall is 8.2 feet. Think about that. And to put that into perspective, that's one piece of the wall that was left. A little tiny piece. Think of the size of those stones. Think of the height and the depth, the width of the wall. And you think they didn't have tractors and they didn't have cranes. They just had people who had a mind to work. And you notice something too. It wasn't just men. The women were involved also. We see that in verse 12. There's no limit for the workers. No limit at all. They had to get it done. Verse 5. And there was no time. They didn't waste time. There were people who didn't work. The governors, the rulers, they stood by and watched. But these people were like the ants in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. They were people that just got to the work. Right? They worked because it was their nature. The nature of God. They were walking upright before God. That means they put their whole heart, mind, soul into the work. Solomon wrote, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. That's very exacting. And so we see in chapter 3 that they had the right attitude towards this building. In verse 20, we read about a man named Barak who carefully repaired this other section. He had that mind to work and to work hard. God's people, we don't need micromanaged. We don't need somebody over our shoulder all the time telling us do this, do that, do this, do that, because we have the precious word of God. And we're a people who desire to do the will of God. Number 5. Do we have a mind to work? So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. Remember the wall? 2.5 miles, 30 feet high, 8 feet wide. Wow. Chapter 6, we read about the enormity of the work, verse 15. How the answer, how could they do that? How did they accomplish that? You know, we go back to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, and we read, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah 2 and 18, let us rise up and build. Right? How long did they work? From daybreak until the stars appeared. We need to be a people, the church, who are purposefully setting time aside every single day to work the works of God. The precious gift of time that God has given us and the things that God has done for us should be a motivation of all the things that we can do. Time is a gift, and we need to be good stewards of that time. And that purpose of that time is to glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. We need to redeem the days are evil, so we have to redeem the time. In other words, use the time wisely, use the time diligently, use the time to seize every single opportunity for good in the lives of yourself and others, living according to God's will. We need to invest ourselves into things that are eternal. Not things that are temporal, not things that are temporary, things that are eternal. Because the fact is, and we can read this in the Bible, Adam, he died. Abel, he died. Moses, he died. Go right down through the list of everyone, all the way up until this very time in our life, and we know he died. We know that. And so let's value the things of eternity and not the temporal things of this world. And as you know, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean we can't have riches. It doesn't mean you can't have two cars instead of one. But use those things to the glory of God, because they're going to go away. Right? Jesus says the night is coming when no man can work. John chapter 9 verse 4. And what that really means is that the day of judgment's coming. When human activity will all be abolished, it'll be gone. There'll be no more human worldly things. The spiritual work on this earth will end, and those who love God will be raised up into glory. Brothers and sisters, we need to do everything we can to prepare for that day. Number 6. Do we press on without fearing man? In chapter 4, there was one named Sambalot and one named Tobias. And they did everything they could to hinder the work on the wall. Sambalot, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he mocked the Jews. Tobiah, he belittled the quality of their work in verse 3. And these two conspired together along with others to create confusion, disillusion. And none of those things stopped the work, because they turned to God in prayer. And then they just got on with the work, verses 8 and 9. You think of that, how important that is. Victory from God brought their enemies and plotted, everything that they plotted, it brought it to nothing. And the people returned to their work. Go over to Nehemiah, and we look at chapters 8, 9, 10, even into 13. What did the people do? Once they came together, Ezra comes, and the law is going to be opened up and read in their hearing. 5 wonderful, powerful things. And we as the church need to pay close attention, learn from these 5 things. 1, they listen with the intent to understand. That's lacking today. Today people study the Bible verse here, verse there, verse here, verse there. There's no understanding in that. They memorize all the verses about love, none of the verses about judgment. They memorize all the verses about the free gift of Christ, His blood, about grace, about mercy, but they don't read anything at all about the commandments of the Lord. As I've mentioned many times over the years, they love the word Jesus and not Jesus the word. And you look at chapter 2, you look at all the things that happen in chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. If you have that open, look at chapter 8. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8. Right? Ezra the priest, he brought the law before the people, the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. That's part of what happened. Then you skip to verse 3. And what you see there in verse 3 is that the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were paying close attention to what was read. And then you go to verse 7 of chapter 8, right? The men who understood, what did they do? They helped the people to understand the law. People who didn't quite get it, they went and they took time and they talked with these people. In verse 8, they read distinctly from the book. In other words, they didn't add to, they didn't take from. They read word for word what God has said in His law. And they gave it sense to it. It tells us that they helped to the understanding of the reading. That's what teaching is all about. That's what preaching is all about. That's what the church is all about. They made time, these people made time to hear the word of God. Right? They stood up in their place, the scripture tells us in chapter 3 and verse 9, and the rest of the book of the law was read from 1/4 of the day, and after another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped their God, the Lord their God. That's how they came to understanding the law. Beloved, we need this as a pattern for us as individuals. desiring to hear God's word should be something that's at the very top of our heart. Not watching Wheel of Fortune, but God's word. Not going out to dinner with friends, God's word. Not building an empire, but God's word. Because that pattern opens up opportunity. That pattern opens our hearts, our minds to the will of God. And frankly, we need to make opportunity. We need to invest in the lives of others, into our home with our children, our families, and into the studies here and at home and with other people. Right? Number three, they were willing to do what they found lacking in their own lives. In other words, they corrected themselves. They found out what was not right. Right? They realized at that time they weren't dwelling in the booze for the 7 days of the feast. So they changed around and they went out and they got the materials, they built the booths and they stayed in those booths for 7 days. Right? Number four, the way that they viewed the speaker, the spokesman, with reverence, they listened intently to what was being read. Very important. When we walk uprightly before God, we make every change necessary as we read and as it's being revealed to us. No matter how painful, no matter how much it hurts, we don't conform to this world. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. You know, we become new, renewed in the spirit of our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We become a new creation. We're renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created us. Colossians 3 and 10. Chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Some of the people had married people outside of the tribe of Israel and the people of the land. And Nehemiah says, I contended with them. I cursed them. I struck them. And some of them then pulled their hair. He wasn't happy with them. And he made them swear by God, saying that you shall not give your daughters, your wives, or their sons, or take their daughters for your sons or for yourself. Nehemiah 13 and verse 25. We need to be a people who worship God in spirit and truth. Today, and I want to make a point here. I know I'm getting a little bit long, but I do want to make a point. Acts chapter 10 verse 34 said God is no respecter. He shows no partiality. In our world today, there is no black and white separation. There's no Jew or Gentile separation. It's not male and female, not bond or free. We're all one in Christ, Galatians 3 and 28. God came to this world and He died on that cross for everybody, no matter what their thoughts were, no matter how high they were, tall they were, no matter how short they were, no matter how smart they are, whether they're not smart, whether they are princes and kings or paupers. It doesn't matter. God came to this world for every single soul. And we need to be careful. We need not to turn a deaf ear to sin. Even Solomon was cited by Nehemiah saying, nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. We can't turn a deaf ear to sin. Our eyes must be open to every sin. And they promised to be faithful. They confessed their sins. Nehemiah 10 and 29. In other words, they recognized the sin and they wanted to walk into God's law and do all the commandments of the Lord. That's what we must do. We must be a people who have recognized that what we've done is wrong. And we need to turn away from sin, walk in God's law, and do all the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every soul is responsible for that kind of a thing. Well, I do appreciate your listening and putting up with this message, and I pray and hope that it's something, like I said earlier, that pricks us in the hearts, something that can help us, because sin abounds in this world. And I guarantee you that the devil does not want us to abide in the truth. There's a scripture, song, if you'll open it up to song 820, God is calling yet. You know what? in the book of Matthew, the scriptures tell us that Jesus has called us. In the book of Matthew in chapter 11 at verse 28, Jesus says these words. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are heavily laden and burdened," you need to understand, he's not talking about work. Right? You go to work, you work really hard, you come home, you're tired. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual issues. Are you a person who, whether saved or not saved, recognizes the sinfulness of our world today? Are you a person who recognizes that things are upside down, they're wrong, that things that are good are being called evil, and the things that are evil are being called good? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Because if you know that and you realize this is not right, then you're heavily burdened. You're heavily burdened with the things of this world, heavily laden and labored. Listen, that's what it's all about. And if that's true in your life, the only way to change that so that your heart isn't being struck down by all this terrible things that are going on in the world is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The world out here says that's an easy thing to do. Just ask Jesus into your heart and you're saved. That's it. Go live your life, send me a letter, let me know how you're doing. I actually read a tract one time that literally says that. It's not true. On the back of the bulletin, I have these words, "What Jesus said I must do to be saved." You read that. Read those verses. We need to hear and be taught. We need to believe that He is who He said He is. Repent of our sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized into His body, the church, for the remission of our sins, and remain faithful until death. You read those verses, that's what Jesus said. The question now is that you're presented with is, do I believe Jesus, or do I believe Calvin, who teaches that you're saved just by asking Jesus in your heart, who claims that you can't ever lose your salvation? And that false teaching has been proliferate in churches today. Who do you believe, God or man? The scripture says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So the invitation is yours today. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins to be added to the body of Christ, today is the day. God is calling through His Word according to His truth. And if you have not been baptized, then today the water is ready. We're ready to help you, whatever your need may be. And if you have not been walking uprightly, today is the day to start walking uprightly, to repent of your sin, and to be restored to faithful relationship with God your Father. What need do you have this day? Please, don't wait till it's everlastingly too late. Come now as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.